Like you said, my name is Elijah Kilpatrick. I'm 16, and I'm going into my junior year at BHS. And so I really am grateful for this opportunity that Brother Greg gave me. When he asked me, I was kind of taken aback. I was like, are you sure about this? You know, but you got the right guy. But yeah, he came up to me, and he was very eager. And so, of course, I accepted, and now I'm here before you. Brother Greg told me in one of our meetings, he said, you're going to be preaching to a crowd of cheerleaders. And this morning, that has been so true. I've gotten, so many text messages and people coming up to me and say, I'm praying for you. And, you know, I can't wait. And I'm so excited to see what word you bring. And just thank you. Thank you so much, because that means so much to me. Happy Father's Day. So I feel like I've got a whole bunch of list of things, but happy Father's Day. I've been blessed with two amazing grandfathers and my own loving father, and so I'm so grateful to them. But not only that, I've also been blessed with so many father figures in this church that have poured their lives into me and dedicated their time to teach me the word of God and to show me what it means to be a godly man. And so thank you. I mean, I could sit here and rattle off names, but we don't have time for that. So, yeah. So most of you, were here last week. This isn't on my slides or anything, but I wanted to flip just real quick to Revelation chapter 1 and read this for y'all. It says this. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12-18. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So if you were here last week, those are the verses that Brother Greg preached on. That is Jesus. That is Jesus and speaking to John, right? And so I want you to have that image in your mind. His hair was white like wool, his feet like fine brass, and his voice was like rushing water, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. That is the God we serve. That is Jesus. But not only is that Jesus, what we're going to be going through is also the same Jesus. Luke chapter 15, if you have in your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, Luke chapter 15, specifically verses 11 through 32 is what we're going to be in today. But once again, I'm so grateful for this opportunity. Thank you, Brother Greg. He's watching. Just the opportunity to be here. I'm so unworthy, but I'm super grateful. So with that being said, we'll dive into the scripture. So let me talk about the context, of course. So the context of the scripture, Jesus is journeying to Jerusalem during his earthly ministry. And along the way, he's stopping in separate towns, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's performing miracles. And so in one such town, he is invited to eat lunch with some Pharisees. And he eats lunch with them, and he talks to them, and he preaches to them. And he leaves that place, and the Pharisees are kind of, well, we want to hear more. And so as he's leaving, a great multitude follows him, and there's all kind of different people. And it says in verse 1, it says the tax collectors and the sinners. And so you got to keep in mind that there's these tax collectors and these sinners, and they're all surround Jesus because they want to hear as well. And these Pharisees that are still following him from the lunch that he recently had are sitting there, and they're, what is this guy doing? Like, these sinners, and we're Pharisees, like, we're right here, and yet he's letting these sinners draw near to him. Like, what's going on? So that is the context of who he's talking to, what is going on, right? So with that being said, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Skip down to verse 11. This is Jesus speaking to them. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he, the father, said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Most of you probably know this passage as the parable of the prodigal son, which is absolutely true. This is the parable of the prodigal son. But it's not only that. It's the parable of two sons, the prodigal and the present. And so we're going to, hopefully, break down each character and examine and see what Jesus is trying to tell us through these parables, right? And so to begin with that, we'll start with the prodigal son. What does he do? Well, he asks for an inheritance he has no right to. So just like today in that ancient Jewish culture, for a son to come to a father and say, "I want the inheritance you're going to leave behind for me. I want it right now." Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm still here. I haven't passed away. Why would I give you my inheritance? You have no right to it. It's mine. You know, I'll leave it in my will for you whenever I pass. But right now, no, you have no right to it. And so what does that say? Father, give me my inheritance. Father, I can't wait any longer for you to pass away. I want the things that I'm going to get. I want them right now. And if you don't give them to me, I'm going to leave. And so what can the father do? Well, he gives him that inheritance, right? But in doing so, he essentially wishes his father dead. He says, "I don't want to have any more connection to you. I don't want any ties. I want to take what you're going to give me, and I want to leave. I don't care for you." And so he turns away from his loving father to pursue his lifestyle in a far country, an inherently a Gentile country, one that does not worship Yahweh God, one that has pagan gods. And so he turns and he runs to that country. And so this is where most translations use that prodigal living. Well, what does prodigal mean? Tim Keller defines prodigal as recklessly extravagant or having spent everything. So picture this in your mind. The son has received this inheritance, no doubt a large inheritance, because it's only him and his two brothers. So he has one third of all the property that his father owned is given to him. And this is no doubt a large amount. But his prodigal living, his loose lifestyle, results in wasting everything. He begins to be in want. It says in verse 14, "But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want." So I want you to really think about that. There's so many times where God will lead us in a certain direction, and we, in our selfish ways, think, "Oh, but I think if I do this, it'll probably work out better." And you go down that path, and what do you end up? Where do you end up? In want. It never works out the way you think it was going to, because we are not smarter than God. And so that's exactly what this famine represents. How the world, when we go out and we trust in our sin, and we take that step away from God, it leaves us high and dry. We begin to be in want. There's nothing for us in this world without the love of Christ, without God's presence. So, this is the most important part of the parable of the prodigal son, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" So this is key in the entire idea of repentance. This idea of turning away from your own sins and turning to God, that can't happen without this moment. There has to be this moment where you come to yourself, where you realize your sin. If you don't have this moment, if you've never had that moment in your life where you truly had to look at yourself and say, "I am not living the way God has called me to. I am in sin. I'm going to question whether you truly know Christ." And I want to ask you to question that yourself, to reflect on that and say, if I've never had this moment of realization, if I've always thought, "Well, I've been in church. You know, I went to VBS. I was in the youth, you know, choir. I was in the youth group. I was never a bad person." I hear that so much where people say, "Oh, well, I have a boring testimony. I was never really a bad person. You know, I just kind of went to church and then I got saved when I was 8 and then I came to faith. And ever since then, I've just been living my life." Well, I hate to break it to you. You're an awful person. You know, the most holy person, the most righteous person that, you know, that we could ever muster up outside of Christ, it says in the Bible that our righteousness is filthy rags to God. So if you were to live a perfect, you know, a perfect life with one sin, you would be filthy rags to God. And so for you to say, "Oh, I have a boring testimony. Well, I was never really a bad sinner. I never really did any of these awful things. So, you know, I think I'm just going to, you know, keep living my life. And yeah, I'll go to church and I'll do these things." Well, I have to question whether you truly understand the gravity of sin and what it means. Because if we don't realize that our one sin separates us eternally from God, then you can't have this, you can't have repentance without this moment. And so that's why Jesus includes that when he came to himself. And so you have to realize, who is he talking to? He's talking to these sinners and tax collectors who he's telling them, "Hey, this is what you have to do. This is the blueprint of this. You have to have this moment of self-realization and acknowledgement of your own sin," right? And so after this moment, he realizes this and he says, "I will go to my Father." So after this moment of self-realization, it's so easy for us to say, "Oh my gosh, I'm such a terrible person. Look at what God calls me to live, a perfect, just life. And yet I've been falling in this one sin. Whatever will I do? I guess I'll just wallow in self-pity and I'll sit here and I'll be sad." No, Jesus doesn't tell them to do that. He says, "Get up and go to your Father," right? And so he begins this trek home to his Father, and except that he realizes that he's failed. He realizes that he's wasted his possessions, but he has a desire to try and repair what he can of their relationship, right? And he says, "I will go to my Father and I will be one of your hired servants," right? And so we have to have this moment. I feel like I keep saying the same thing, but I want to really emphasize that idea, because if you've never had that moment where you realized your own sin and said, "Wow, how has God have mercy on me? I'm such a wretched sinner." Paul says in his writings, "O wretched man that I am," right? So if Paul, this man who lived this amazing, just life after his conversion, if he still sees himself as a wretched man, you know, if you've never had that moment, I'm truly going to ask you to think on that and reflect on that today. Pray to God and say, "Lord, you know, where am I failing you? Where do I need to grow?" Because none of us will ever be perfect until glorification, right? So there always needs to be something that we're convicted over, whether it's a small sin or a large sin. Either way, we are called to be sanctified. And so if you've never truly had that moment, pray to God about that. Ask him about that today, right? And so now that's what the prodigal son does, right? We've acknowledged all his actions. So who's the other character in the story? Well, This is the present Son. And arguably, this is who Jesus is truly speaking to. Because he says that he answers the Pharisees and the scribes, right? And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they're represented in the story by the present Son. So it says in verse 25, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.'" So this older son is, he is the Pharisees. There's no doubt about it. He is exactly a perfect representation of the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus is speaking to. And so they have to realize this at some point. They say, "Oh, wow, Jesus is speaking to us," right? But I want you to think about, is Jesus speaking to me? So it's so easy to fall into this idea, this trap of, well, if I do the right thing, I therefore am more obligated to receive a reward from God. That's exactly what the older son did. He says, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment. At any time, I served you perfectly, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." So this is the trap of legalism and believing that if we obey and if we do certain things, then God therefore owes us something, right? If we fulfill enough commandments, if we do enough good things and our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds, we have a free ticket into heaven. Jesus never preaches this. Jesus never says that. So the only way for us to be saved is to have a relationship with our Father, right? And so we can see that the younger son, the prodigal son, though he turns away, though he lives this reckless lifestyle, he desires to live and restore his relationship with his Father. But the older son, we don't see that out of him. We see anger that his younger son, his younger brother has come home. Anger. I mean, I want y'all to think about that. Anger. How often do we as a church, when someone desires to come into our church and it's someone that we don't have things in common with, or we've seen this person and we've seen their lifestyle, maybe let's close the doors. You know, maybe let's lock the front door. Let's do this. Well, that's exactly what the older brother says. He says, You're gonna let this younger son of yours come back into your family? But he did this, but he did that, but he devoured your property with harlots. How are you going to allow him back in? No, he did all the wrong things, but I've been doing the right things. How are you going to let him back into the family, but you haven't even given me a goat? That's not right. That's how we appear to God when we say, "Oh, but this person, but they did that. But I've been coming to church since I was 8. I got saved when I was 9. I've been doing all these right things. God, but you haven't given me this goat. God, but you haven't given me a goat." You know, Vodi Bakum, he preached on this, and his sermon was called The Parable of the Elder Brother. And he compared this goat to many things. Lord, why haven't I received this goat that I'm asking for? Lord, I've been doing all the right things. Why haven't you given me a relationship that I want? Why haven't you blessed me with a godly relationship, a godly spouse? God, I've been doing all the right things, and me and my spouse are trying for a baby. Why can't we get pregnant, God? God, why can't we have this thing? But we've been serving you, so we deserve it. But that's not at all how this relationship is ought to be. We should realize that we can have a relationship with the Father. We can truly have a relationship with a holy, perfect God, the creator of the universe, this loving father. We could have a personal relationship, but we want to go out into the field and work so that we can get a goat and hang out with our friends. Like, do you realize how silly that sounds? The creator of the universe, the perfect loving father, is waiting for us at home, but we want to go out and we want to mow enough yards that we can work up and ask God, hey, can I have this so I can take it and leave you and go hang out with my friends? So I can go spend time with people who don't know you? That's what this elder brother is doing, and that's what we fall into when we believe in this trap of legalism, that if we fulfill enough commandments, we are therefore owed something. But the only truth in this story is that when we pursue a relationship with our Father, we're granted everything we could ever want, because that relationship is everything we could ever need, right? And so it says, but as soon as this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And so that's something that I want to question you as well. Do you have joy when someone comes to faith in Christ? Whether it's somebody that you have things in common with or something you don't. Somebody that you don't have things in common with. Do you find joy in that? Because if you don't, that's another question, thing that I really want you you should go home and reflect on that and pray to God and say, Why do I not have joy? Someone's joining my family for eternity, and they're being saved from eternal damnation, and they're being given eternal life with the Father. How can I not find joy in that? Because they live a different lifestyle than me, or because they've lived a sinful lifestyle up until now. Tim Keller has a quote. He says, "If like the elder brother, you believe that God ought to bless you and help you because you have worked so hard to obey him and be a good person, then Jesus may be your helper, your example, even your inspiration, but he is not your savior. You are serving as your own savior." So how can that be? But I'm reading the scriptures. I'm looking into what Jesus does. But how can I not be living right? Well, you're looking at what he does so that you can mirror it, and hopefully that way you'll be good enough. It's when we realize that we have to sacrifice our own pride. I think that's the most important thing, and that's exactly what he was asking the Pharisees and scribes to do. They were so proud of their fancy robes and their long, elaborate prayers that they were blinded to the fact that they were living just as sinfully as these tax collectors. Right? Because the only way that we can be cleansed from our sin is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this elder brother, he doesn't have a relationship with his father. He serves him out of desire for what he could get from his father, just like the younger brother. And so in this way, they're falling into the same trap where the younger brother wants, hey, Father, give me all the things and I'm just going to run away. I'm going to take all of the possessions that you could give me and I'm going to go live my lifestyle. While the older brother says, okay, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to serve you, but the only reason why I'm serving you is because I want this young goat. Or I want this goat so that I can make merry with my friends. Neither of them is truly desiring to have a relationship with their father. And so that is what we are called to, is to have a relationship with our father. And so, you can only truly value your relationship with your father over this property or over this young goat when you realize how good your father is. And so that goes right back to that Revelation chapter 1. His hair was white like wool. His countenance was shining like the sun. His voice was like the sound of many waters. You have to realize how good and glorious our God is, and that he loves each and every one of us, even though we don't deserve it. And when we realize that, that's when we value our relationship with our father over the young goat, over the prodigal lifestyle that we could choose to live. I want to mention one verse though. It's verse 18. So if you're in this building and you have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ and you don't even know where to start, I want to highlight one thing. This is the prodigal son coming home to his father. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Ooh, that's one slide. Oh yeah, that was the right slide. So just think about this. Like this blows my mind every time. Every time I've read this scripture, it blows my mind. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So this prodigal son has taken up a third of his property, liquidated. So I didn't mention this earlier, but I do want to now. The property that I was given wasn't like, you know, hey, I'm going to give you this, you know, X amount of dollars. No, it was, I'm going to give you X amount of acres that I've owned. So this man, this father, has worked his whole life to obtain this property. And this prodigal son says, I want a third of this property. I want this many acres. And what does he do? He sells it. Immediately, he sells it so that he can have the money so that he can leave and go live his lifestyle. Right? This land that the father's worked so hard for, I don't care about it. I'm just going to sell it so I can have a couple, you know, I want to have this many dollars, right? And so this man who did this, the father has to look on his own land, and now it's someone else's. He has to look on that, and his younger son, he sees his son. Like, oh my goodness. He was still a great way off. How could the father have seen him if he was still a great way off? Because he was looking. He never stopped looking. He never stopped looking to the horizon to see, is my son going to come home? So if you're in this room and you've never had a relationship with Christ, he hasn't stopped looking once. God is desperately desiring for you to take the first step back to him. And when you do, he'll run and meet you there and have compassion and embrace you, right? Like that's mind-blowing. We turn away from God. We live a sinful lifestyle, and he looks to the horizon to find us every single moment. There's never a moment where he isn't looking for us to take the first step back. And he saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's the love that our Father has for us. That's the love that drove Jesus to the cross. That's the love of the same man who has hair white like wool and his countenance is like the sun. He loves you that much that he's looking to the horizon for you to take that first step back. And then he gives him the best robe. Who has the best robe in the house? Probably dad. His own robe he gives to his long lost son who squandered everything. He gives his own robe. And he gives him a ring to put on his son's hand. Remember, he says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to serve. I'm going to be a servant. And maybe if I work for enough years, I can go live in the house and I'll be, you know, this disappointed failure of a son and everybody can mock me. Maybe I can do that. It'll be better than starving here with the pigs. His father, the first thing he does is give him a ring and a robe. I want you right back into this family. There was never a moment where you had to work or serve for anything. You turn back and you came to me and you desire a relationship with me, I'm going to immediately bring you back into this family. You will become a son. And he put shoes on his feet to differentiate from his son and the servants. So in this culture, if you were a son, you had sandals. If you were a servant, you were walking on your bare feet. Well, he comes up in his bare feet because he's been in want. He has nothing. He desired to eat the pods that the pigs ate, much less had sandals. Of course he didn't have shoes. He was starving, right? One of the first things he does, put shoes on his feet. Because I don't want to get him confused with any of these servants. He is my son. There's no work that he could do to mend this relationship. I'm going to bring it back to him fully right now, in completion. And he hosts a banquet in honor of his son to show the people his joy in his son's return. Surely the town found out that his son sold all of his property and went and lived this reckless lifestyle. Surely they're like, oh, what? That guy's crazy. I mean, look at him. And he just let it. He gave him his inheritance. What is he doing? This same son who ran off and squandered everything, when he comes home, he hosts a banquet. He invites the whole town. Hey, we're going to kill the fatted calf. Everybody come celebrate. But didn't he waste your inheritance? But didn't he? No, it doesn't matter. He is my son now. He's come back to me. We're going to celebrate, right? That's the love that the Father has for us. Even though we're sinners, heaven celebrates and rejoices over one sinner who comes to repentance. This is arguably even grander. The father extends his grace to his elder son, who only served him out of desire for his riches. He had every right to say, why should you be able to complain about me accepting your younger brother? At least your younger brother has pursued a relationship with me. He's turned back to me. He wants to serve me in some way, and maybe one day he can become a son. You've only served me for the young goat. You've been in my house. I've fed you. I've kept you clothed and warm. I've done all these amazing things for you. You've been in my presence, and yet you only served me so you could get a goat. You only served me so that you could be blessed with a godly relationship. You only served me so that you could have this or have that or see that the others in your church recognize you. Or maybe if I do enough things, then I'll be congratulated by the church. We are in the presence of God, and we would rather have the approval of man. And so how can we be in his presence and serve him for his blessings and have a relationship with him? You can't. We're called to serve God out of love for God. And so the Father extends his grace. He doesn't say that, though. He just says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Join us and celebrate this. That's what the Father says to us when we're trapped in this idea of, well, if I do the right things, then God owes me this. If I do enough of these good deeds, then God owes me this. We're trapped in that mindset, and yet God doesn't say, you know, he could just slap us in the back of the head and say, what are you doing, dummy? No, I'm calling you to a relationship with me. He doesn't say that, though. He simply asks us to acknowledge our lifestyle and choose a relationship with him over any blessings he could give us. So my title was, And Begun to Live. And you've probably been wondering, like, he hasn't mentioned that at all. Where was that going? Well, in verse 32, which is what I just read in the New King James Version, in the New American Standard Bible, it says this, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. So true life begins when we come to our senses, when we come to ourselves, and realize that we have been living outside of a relationship with our Father. Whether we have distanced ourselves from God, like the prodigal son, whether we've taken the blessings that he's given us and run away from him and desired to not have any contact with him and no presence with him, or we've tried to live our own way and become our own savior, whether we've done all the right things so that maybe one day I'll be good enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. Either way, you haven't begun to live. Because we can only begin to live when we realize that we have to have a personal relationship with our Father, with Jesus. Either way, the question is, have you begun to live? So I'm going to say a word of prayer for us. Brother Chris will be down if you want to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you love us so much, God. Father, you are so glorious and so worthy and so honorable, Father, and yet you love us in our filthy rags, God. You love us. Father, while we're in the pigsty serving, you love us. You're looking for us, God. When we turn away from you and choose our own lifestyles, you are looking for us and you are hoping that one day we will turn back to you, Father. And when we do, you are faithful. Faithful to allow us to become sons and daughters. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who doesn't know you, Father, who doesn't have a personal relationship, God. I pray, Lord, that you would move on their hearts and lead them to that decision, God. Father, if someone is trapped in the idea of legalism, that if they do enough things, God should owe them. If they perform well enough, then they should be owed eternal life. Father, clear the scales from their eyes, Lord. Help them to see how unrighteous we are and compared to you, Father. God, I pray for anyone in this room that you're moving them to make a decision, God. Decision, Lord, I just pray that you would give them boldness and courageousness to step forward, God, and make that decision for you, for your glory, God. God, thank you for your word and its truth, Lord. Help us to make it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Father. It's in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.